Well, tonight we continue in our series on things that are strangely familiar in Scripture because they come up more than once. We sometimes call these motifs or themes, things that are woven into the fabric of Scripture rather divinely, miraculously, so that we would have a connection, a place of connection, synapses in our minds that are supposed to suggest certain things to us, we think, as the Lord uses His own Scriptures. Today we're going to talk about crossing the water. And there are several major stories with this idea in Scripture. And it's interesting that particularly crossing Jordan has come into the Christian mindset in songs. And so these are songs, many of them were Negro spirituals. But you see how prominent the idea was of crossing the Jordan. So one song, "Roll Jordan, roll." And another one, "Get away Jordan. I stood on the river Jordan. Stand still Jordan. Jordan River, I'm bound to go. Deep river, my home is over Jordan. Swing low, sweet chariot. Michael, row your boat ashore at the crossing." All of these have the idea of crossing the Jordan River. And so that whole metaphor has entered, you know, powerfully into the Christian fabric of our songs and the way we think. And I'm sure that that is not by accident. The Lord intends for us to read the story as it takes place, but also to make application to our own lives. And that's pretty great. There are actually three, maybe four important water crossing stories. They have a lot of similarities. And so once again, that idea of familiarity, familiar ideas that we've seen before popping back up again is very interesting. So we have the crossing of the Red Sea, and that is very much like the crossing of the Jordan. And then Elijah crossed the Jordan one time just before he was carried up by the whirlwind into heaven. And it reminds us all of that talk certainly has some parallels with the idea of saints standing on the sea of glass in heaven, gathered by the crystal sea, as we say in our hymn. And so let's talk about these one at a time and draw some comparisons and contrasts. So number one, you have the idea of crossing the Red Sea at the time of the Exodus with Moses. This is a big deal. Read with me Exodus 14, verses 21 and following. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." So that's what it was like when the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea. All of us would have a hard time not just touching, you know, to see what makes that water stay in a wall like that. I'm sure I would, wouldn't you? We were at Ripley's Believe It or Not one time museum, and they have this spigot. You've probably seen it, a spigot that's hanging from cables from the ceiling, and water is coming out of the spigot, and there's no plumbing going to it, and it's dumping into this big vat, like a wishing well kind of a thing. And so you're at the museum, and the sign says, "Do not touch." They don't want you to reach in there and touch the water. It's because if you reach in there and touch the water, as of course I did, the water is going up. So it's shooting, a very, very strong stream is shooting up into the spigot, the giant faucet, and it's shaped like an umbrella in there, and then it folds around and comes down the outside. And so you, if you touch it, you can figure out what they're doing. And so all of that is tempting. We have to think that these children of Israel crossing the Red Sea just have to touch that wall. Like, what is that? That's odd. And so that's the wonder of it. And of course, this is the most important day in the history of Old Testament Israel as a nation, because they weren't much of a nation until now. So as a nation, this is a huge day, probably the most important day of all. And it comes up all the time. You know that in all the Jewish preaching, if you're paying attention to all of the preaching of Moses. Eventually, you come all the way up into the preaching of Stephen. And even after that, the preaching of Paul. You always have to rehearse this day. Remember when the Lord led us through the Red Sea and the Egyptians were drowned. That was just part of the whole fabric again of the lore, the true lore of ancient Israel. It was a huge day. So what was it like? They were facing the difficult prospect of crossing the water. What will become of us? You could drown. The Egyptians did drown. It's frightening. They're leaving with a foe in hot pursuit. Here comes Pharaoh with his armies, his chariots. And so they're walking through the sea, and behind them is their enemy, their adversary. And they're leaving with the promise of something better beyond. You have to get past this body of water. But if you cross the body of water, there's something better on the other side. And that's a great story. It also raises lots of likenesses in our minds as we study scriptures. So, for example, this passing through the Red Sea on the way to the Promised Land is like our own deaths on the way to heaven. I mean, you can't miss the symbolism, right? So if you die and cross this body of water, that's scary. We don't want to cross the body of water. That sounds awful. But if you do, then there's the Promised Land on the other side. So it's like our own death. It's scary. We're pursued by Satan from start to finish. So Pharaoh is like Satan, always an enemy. And in the end, we have the Promised Land waiting for us. So crossing the Red Sea is like what happens when we die. It's pretty scary to cross the Red Sea, but on the other side is the Promised Land. So how can you not love that? Well, it's also like the rapture of the church on our way to heaven. So the Israelites cross through the Red Sea on the way to the Promised Land. We have to do that too. We have to do something that's a little scary, you know, the rapture. We also are pursued in life until the day of the rapture. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and his agents. And so this is like us. And at the end, we have heaven to be present with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so that's such a great idea. And it's not like the Israelites passed through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land, and it has nothing to do with us. Like, yeah, I can kind of see it. It's sort of like when I die. It's sort of like when the rapture comes. I can see it. The third possibility here is that Israel's Red Sea experiences like our sanctification. So if you go back to that halfway point, they're not on either shore. They're right in the middle with the sea stacked up on both sides of them. And there they are walking. The Lord providing his light by the pillar of fire, and you're just walking. And you don't know exactly how this is going to turn out yet, because Pharaoh's armies aren't drowned yet. They're still coming. The water is in heaps, and you think, okay, well, here we are. That's pretty much a metaphor for your whole life, your whole Christian life. The devil's not gone yet, right? He's still pursuing. And you're not exactly safe yet in heaven. You're sort of in that in-between time. Is it great? I mean, you know, the water is stacked up all around you. That's great. That's really great. But there's a lot of threat still from the enemy who pursues. And it's not exactly comfortable. We're not exactly out of the woods yet in so many ways. And so it's like sanctification. Today, you find yourself in roughly the same situation as those poor Israelites when they're in the middle of the sea with shore behind and shore ahead, but not quite on shore right now. The bulleted points. You were formerly in bondage under a cruel master who had no intention of letting you go. And yet here you are, saved, walking through life, through the Red Sea. And he is still tormenting, harassing, and pursuing. So there's a lot of similarity. You had to exercise faith while crossing. while the enemy is still threatening. So here you are in the middle of the sea. You got to carry on. And it's not always, I mean, you could kind of panic. I was reading one time about a lady who wanted to do scuba diving. And she said there were certain times when you have the mask on and the respirator, and all of a sudden you just want to wig out. Like, what are we doing? Get me out of here. You know, break out of it all and get to the surface. You can imagine that those fellows on the Red Sea, in the middle of the Red Sea, would see the shore there and the Pharaoh coming, and the thought might be, let's just bolt. Let's get out of here. You know, they want us not to trample each other, but let's just stampede. Let's run for that shore. And we kind of think that sometimes even now life is hard. And so what are we supposed to do? Just exercise faith, keep trusting God. But the threat, you know, is there, and the threat is here. Yeah, just carry on. And that's what it's like to be in the Red Sea. The last boat there, counting on Christ to light the way for us, because the pillar of fire was the presence of God. And so it's a nighttime crossing and the pillar of fire is there. And you just forge ahead. Just go, follow the light, follow the Lord. And we all have to do that in life. So on this subject of crossing the Red Sea and just living that way in our current situation, where are the challenges for you, for me? If I do wig out in the middle of all of this, why will I? What are the things that scare me when I'm between the shores? What scares you? What scares your loved ones? What is it that is difficult for us in this matter of exercising faith in the middle of two shores? What's hard for you, Marie? So everybody says, no matter what the hardship is, everybody always tells me the hardest part is not knowing. I hear that if we're talking about relationships, if we're talking about money problems, if we're talking about health problems, no matter what we talk about, you can almost, in any pastoral counseling situation, you can almost count on it. The person is going to say the hardest part is not knowing. And, you know, that's genuinely true. It's universally true. And technically, those fellows in between the two shores, they didn't know exactly. What if God was content to save 80% of the people and 20% would die in the crossing? They didn't know that for sure, especially because 20% might have been real rascals. They might have been traitorous in some ways. I mean, it was just a short time after this. You have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were rascals. So how would anybody know that the Lord is going to let all of them pass through 100%? How would they know? And the answer is they really didn't know. They just knew to keep going as they were instructed. And so they kept going. But the hard part is not knowing. Angie. Good. Yes. Angie's talking about the current economy, which is very weak. And at the same time, we have this big healthcare transition going on, and everything is changing. And we're not always real comfortable with change. And so here we are. The hard part is not knowing. And it's not always natural or convenient to trust that the Lord is going to really take care of us in the midst of this Red Sea crossing. It's hard. And so maybe we could get resentful. The Lord didn't take care of me very well last time I was in this situation. Maybe we could get so phobic and worried, like, oh, I don't know that I can trust the Lord. I'm a little suspicious of him. You can get depressed. I don't think that the Lord is going to make this easy. Life is going to be hard. I don't know what will become of us. And so, yeah. And we just live there. I think that's so true. that with all of the excitement of seeing what the Lord is doing, you know, the Red Sea is parted. That's very exciting. With all the excitement of seeing what the Lord is doing, there is a thought in the back of our minds that life could really change here suddenly. And we don't know what's going, how long will the Red Sea be held back? And what if the Lord is a little bit chagrined at his nation? What precisely is he going to hold back? I mean, what if I and the missus make it, but the baby doesn't? What if we make it, but none of our animals do? And we get to the other side and we have no wealth at all. I mean, nobody knows exactly what the future is at this point. And they just have to live and walk forward and see how it turns out. And that's where you live every day, Nancy. Yeah, probably borderline wigged out the whole time. And remember that, you know, if your conscience were crystal clear, you will have a different attitude than the person whose conscience is a little soiled. But most of them had soiled consciences at this moment because they were just all upset with Moses a moment ago. You led us out here away from Pharaoh and now we're going to die, murmur and complain against Moses. So that no person here is feeling very worthy of a great rescue. Nobody is feeling very strong. And they were disrespecting Moses big time. So when you think, I haven't really been good enough in my Christian life, that's probably pretty much how they felt in the middle of the sea. Josiah, there's no reason for us to wish for Egypt behind us or even to love being in the middle of the Red Sea. The promised land's over there, so, you know, let's carry on and not forget where home is. Were you going to say something, Tom? Tom, that's great. Could you all hear Tom? He was saying that maybe the instinct would have been for the men to let the women and children and old folks go and the men hang back in case they have to fight Pharaoh's armies. But of course, the Lord was back on the shore holding the Egyptians back and the Lord didn't need any help. So sometimes we begin to take upon ourselves things that are, they belong to the Lord. And we need to keep those separate. Very good. Well, so that's one very important water crossing story. That's sort of where it all begins. And then we have this next one, which is in some ways so similar, crossing the Jordan River to get to Jericho. So you remember they come up on the right-hand side of your map of the Holy Land. They come up on the right-hand side, and then they have to turn and come westerly across the Jordan River to attack Jericho. And so here we are crossing the Jordan to get to Jericho. That, of course, is in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 15. So read it with me. And as the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, and those that came down toward the salt sea failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground. Well, so many similarities. Here again, facing the difficult prospect of crossing the water. How are we going to do this? Here again, you're leaving various foes behind. They've already had run-ins with the Amalekites and the Amorites, King Sihon and Og. And so various foes are behind and they're making their way now toward Jericho. They're leaving with the promise of something better beyond. It's time for them to go and conquer the land. They've been doing some conquering, but now they do it in earnest. Well, there are likenesses here, and some of the likenesses are the same as before. Israel's crossing of the Jordan is like our own deaths on the way to heaven. And that is scary. We don't want to die. We're a little uncertain about death. Somebody said, it's not death that bothers me, it's dying. I wish I could skip that part. because dying so often involves something that's uncomfortable, pain, humiliation, somebody taking care of you when they don't really have the time to be doing that. It upsets everybody. Everybody cries. I don't mind death, but I don't like the thought of dying. Well, so it's a little scary, but there's great promise ahead. And that's why all of the Negro spirituals were talking about crossing Jordan. You have to go through, and it's scary. You have to cross Jordan, then you go to the other side, and you're in the promised land. Number two, same as before, Israel's crossing of the Jordan is like the rapture of the church on our way to heaven. It's scary. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. It's like, ooh, that's pretty big. You know, that's a big deal. It's scary, but there's great promise ahead. And so that's a little bit like crossing to get to the promised land. And that's great. And number three, Israel's crossing of the Jordan is like becoming a Christian. There are similarities to these stories, but one thing that's interesting here is that crossing the Jordan, despite all of the natural parallels with death, the real interesting part of this crossing is that they cross to fight. As soon as they get across, they have to go against Jericho. So that's not exactly a great picture of heaven. They are crossing into the promised land proper, which is a great picture of heaven, but they cross to fight. And so we're noticing in our bulleted points here, we exercise faith to cross over. They had to trust that the water would stay back while they're carrying their little babies in their hands and trying to get their animals across. You have to trust that the Lord's going to hold it back. And we become Christians because we believe. And so we are like them. In any case, if you're going to go to the promised land, you have to exercise faith. The second bullet, we cross the river in order to fight the battles of conquest in our lives. So if only it were that simple that once they crossed the Jordan River, all of the pagan enemies fled away and now you just occupy their farms and houses and have a happy life. But it wasn't like that. When they crossed the river, now it's tooth and claw. Now you're fighting for every inch of the promised land. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. You become a Christian by faith. And now you have to fight. It's time for Jericho. It's time for Ai. It's time for the land of Canaan, wherever you find it. And so here they are crossing the river to fight. The third bullet, we are counting on Christ every day. In these times of wilderness wanderings and then the fighting, we needed the Lord's guidance to get this far. We needed the Lord's manna to get this far, and now we need the Lord's protection in battle. And there is no way, as the battle at Ai indicated, there's no way that we can win even the lesser battle. We won Jericho, lost Ai. There's no way we can win even the lesser battle if the Lord's not protecting us and strengthening us in that battle. So we find that we're counting on Christ every day. And he has to protect us in these battles of life. And so the likenesses here are very interesting. And even though crossing the Jordan definitely has some parallels with going to heaven, the stronger parallel is crossing Jordan to live the Christian life and fight the battles of the Lord. And so there we are with some more likenesses. Well, does that raise any questions or observations? Joanne? Yes, and of course, he doesn't even get to cross with them because of failures in his life. And so here we are going to war, and some of our allies aren't here anymore to help us. Some people that we'd sure love to have with us in battle aren't going to be with us in this fight. They've already died and gone on. So, yeah, this is big stuff. And you think, yay, we crossed the Jordan. Oh, there's Jericho. What are you going to do about that? And that's basically the whole Christian life. Here we go again. More fighting. Tom. Yeah. So Tom has two questions. The first is, could we go to the Red Sea and do some excavations and find some chariot wheels and that sort of thing. There are periodically claims along those lines, but they never seem to amount to very much. They're not so convincing that you can really sink your teeth in them. Like, yeah, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. It's hard to tell. So nothing substantial. Maybe. There are some hints. It's sort of like Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. It's just not substantial. There's evidence, and then somebody says, oh, well, maybe not. It doesn't look quite right. And on you go. So that does pop up periodically. The Sea of Reeds is sometimes the explanation for the Red Sea miracle. In other words, there is a reedy lake in the Nile Delta. Of course, there are reeds everywhere. And so the thought is, well, it's just shallow water and they walked across. Of course, the problem is you have to drown the horses in shallow water then. That doesn't work very well. And then you have an example like Solomon's navy was deployed on the same Red Sea as these fellows just crossed. Well, Solomon's navy isn't floating in 9 inches of water either. So it doesn't work very well. There's nothing in the language that would demand that we're in a reedy lake. Instead, the normal natural meaning is you're in a body of water deep enough to drown the horses and deep enough to carry Solomon's ships. And so it's a little bit like somebody explaining away the miracles of Jesus. Jesus was walking by the sea. And he told his disciples that he was walking by the sea. And after a little while, somebody kind of got it wrong and said he was walking on the sea, on and by. That's not very different. And so then, oh, yeah, he's walking on the water. And the next thing you know, we have a miracle. And all Jesus really meant is he was walking along the shore. You know, that's crazy. Josiah. Yeah, it's a lot easier to kill the baby alligator than the 12-foot alligator. When they went into the promised land, they were supposed to kill alligators. They were supposed to fight. And they put off some of that because life was more fun planting and harvesting and they didn't want to keep fighting. Well, then those enemies came back to kick them. And it's too bad that they didn't take care of business entirely once they crossed the Jordan. Well, all right. So there's another important water crossing story in the life of Elijah. And Elijah crossed the Jordan miraculously just before his departure. So here's the story from 2 Kings 2. Read it with me. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that there appeared a chariot of fire. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he smote the waters and they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. So this is so similar to what we've already seen. The waters parting and people passing over. And that's very interesting. Of course, we have some of the same elements or similar facing the difficult prospect of crossing the water. You know, how are we going to do this, Elijah? And Elijah does it miraculously, leaving various foes behind him. It wasn't so long ago that Elijah was pretty well exhausted from following the Lord and still having Jezebel threaten his life and always fighting with Ahab and Ahab's family. And so he's had a lot of fighting in his life, a lot of hardship, and he has foes in his wake. And there is, of course, the promise of something better beyond. So, likenesses. Elijah's crossing of the Jordan is like our own deaths on the way to heaven. It's intimidating. How are we going to get across the river? It's intimidating. But there's great promise ahead. In the bulleted point there, the Jordan and chariot experience separated Elijah from Elisha. So one was taken to a better place, one left to carry on the Lord's battles in the world. So sure, it's great Elijah gets to be whisked up in a whirlwind. But poor Elisha, he has to go back and do more battles. And that's kind of what death does. I always say it's hard to know what to wish for your loved ones, you know, like Teresa. Do I want her to die before me so that I'm the one who's left alone and I can deal with it? If so, how do you say that? Honey, I hope you die first. You know, what are you supposed to say? But the truth is, somebody has it a lot easier than somebody else. And so Elijah is separated, in this case, not by death, but by a miracle of being able to go to heaven without dying. And Elisha has to go back and fight the battles some more. And number two there, Elijah's crossing of the Jordan is like the rapture of the church on our way to heaven. Seemingly unlikely. You know, how are we going to get across the Jordan? And he smacks it with his bathrobe and it opens up and just like that. And it seems unlikely. Of course, Elijah is like the rapture in this way that there's no death. You know, oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no pain and no crying. That's Elijah. That's great. Just like the rapture. And of course, there's great promise ahead, whisked up behind the chariot in a whirlwind. And so there are lots of likenesses there. Does that raise any questions or observations? All right, so there's one more story that might be related. Standing on the sea of glass in heaven. Revelation 15:2, read this one with me. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Well, we have, this is the grand ending of the saints' story. Standing triumphantly in the midst of the sea. That's kind of interesting, in the midst of the sea, because they all had to do it at some point, Israelites between the shores, the Israelites again between the banks of Jordan, Elijah and Elisha between the banks of Jordan. And here they are standing in the midst of the sea, only in this case on top of it. So it's a little different, but there is some sameness. In every case, there's been a foe, hard life, a pursuit by an adversary that's never comfortable. But in this story, they escape Antichrist and Satan. And the third bullet down, thoroughly enjoying the fulfillment of a promise for something better beyond. That's how we find them gathered by the crystal sea. And likenesses, the wonder of being in the midst of the Red Sea or the Jordan is similar but minute compared to this wonder of standing on the crystal sea. I mean, God's protection, God's provision, it's just so clear, so wonderful in that case. And all the threats and the enemies are left far behind now. No threat anymore. And there's the pure joy of being in this promised land, which is better than crossing the Red Sea, better than crossing the Jordan, better than crossing the Jordan even to go up to heaven in a whirlwind. This is the true land of promise, the best it could ever be. So, conclusion. The three partings of the water stories in the Old Testament evoke similar thoughts and emotions about God's power, His protection, about the transitions of God's people to better times and places. And one song says, when I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. And that's the idea. And all of these crossings of these bodies of water, there's the idea of the Lord's protection, the Lord's power, and how He takes care of His children rather miraculously. And though He doesn't always heal, there is substantial healing and protection in Christ. Though He doesn't always give us money, enough food, enough shelter, enough clothes, there is substantial help with money and food and shelter and clothing. Substantial help in Christ. And so all of these sea crossings are supposed to remind us our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. And that's a great story. Three times in the Old Testament, and maybe alluded to with the saints in the midst of the crystal sea.